Luke chapter 11. And as we have the last couple of weeks, we're going to read the first 13 verses. And we will be focusing on verse number 2 in the message this morning. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are in bed, are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke chapter 11 in your Bibles, as we consider Jesus Christ's instruction to us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is a beautiful prayer. It's beautiful and put to music. It's beautiful when it's quoted and recited. It's a beautiful expression of the heart to God. But what we sometimes miss is that it's a skeleton of ideas and topics and truths that Jesus Christ wants us to talk to the Father about. So this morning we're continuing our study in this, the Lord's Prayer, as we preach through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. And as we look at this, where this Lord's Prayer, the first thing that the kind of jumps off the page at us is that half the prayer is not focused on us and our needs. Half the prayer is not a list of things that we want God to do for us, but rather it's a list of topics about God that He wants us to talk to Him about. And so we're taken by this Lord's Prayer, in which Jesus Christ said, when you pray, approach God as your Father, because it's a family matter. It's a personal family communication and conversation. It's the family talking about what is important. Come to Him and come to Him as Dad, as Father, Abba, that's way up in heaven. And come to Him on that intimate, personal family relationship, and then begin to talk to Him. And Jesus Christ listed some topics about which God would like to talk to us about. And we're taken by the fact that it's thy before it's us. And we said last week that it's easy to get into the kind of a rut where we barge into the presence of God with a list of demands or a list of requests, a list of things that we want God to do for us so that we can have our way and get what we want in life. And Jesus Christ, in teaching us to pray, takes the exact opposite. He says, when we come to God, we need to talk about God. And last week, we focused on the first of those prayer topics when Jesus Christ said, when you come to me, when you come to God the Father, come to Him and say, Our Father, hallowed be Thy name. It's Thy name. And then it's Thy kingdom. And then it's Thy will before we ever get to what we need in life. When Jesus told the disciples to talk to God about God's name, Thy name, hallowed be Thy name, He's encouraging us to talk to God about God. And we looked last week at that, what is behind a name and what is involved in a name. And we learned last week that God wants us to talk to Him about Him as a person. His names and all the variety of names that the Bible gives us for God all teach us about the character of the person. We talked about the attributes of God. We talked about the relationship that God has with us, the various relationships. And we could spend quite a while talking to God about God, about God's names, His attributes, His relationships, and all the things about God. And God wants to talk to us about Himself. He wants us to talk to Him about Himself before we talk to Him about us. He wants us to talk to Him about His interests. Now, in looking at this concept of talking to God about His interests, about prayer being a mechanism that moves us into the interests of God, prayer not being a mechanism of cashing in and getting what we want, but rather prayer being the mechanism of developing our spiritual maturity, the mechanism by which we enter into God's interests, that we get to understand God as a person, what His names teach us about Himself, what His attributes teach us about Himself. We're getting to know God as a person. And then He wants us to talk to Him about His purpose in life. Not my purpose in life, His purpose in life. What is God's purpose in life? Jesus said, when you pray, come to God as your Father, intimate personal relationship. Talk to God for a while about His person, about what He's like, who He is, what you've learned about Him, about His peace, His mercy seat, where you lay all your anxieties and cares. Talk to Him about Him. His person, and then talk to God about His purpose. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. What is it that Jesus Christ is telling us to talk to God about? Thy kingdom come. I want to encourage you to think about, for a few moments this morning, about talking to God about His purpose for this world and His purpose for your life in this world. Your little bluff on your little worksheet says, talk to Him about His purpose, about your passion for His purpose to be accomplished in your lifetime. Your passion for His purpose to be accomplished in your lifetime. Thy kingdom come. God, would You bring Your kingdom now, in my lifetime? Could I see Your kingdom come to this earth? Thy kingdom come. It's an encouragement for us to talk to God about God's purpose for this world and to talk to Him about that purpose being fulfilled in our very lifetime. Be able to see that happen. What does it mean to pray, Thy kingdom come? Can we fulfill Jesus' instruction by just merely praying those three words? Morning, Father, Thy kingdom come, and rush into the day. Is that what Jesus wants us to do? Just a quick three-word, Thy kingdom come? Well, what's behind this concept of a kingdom coming? Well, let me ask four questions. You see four questions on your little worksheet. Let me ask four questions. The kingdom, the topic of the kingdom is an amazing topic in the Bible. Books and books and books, theology books have been written about this concept. What is this kingdom that Jesus is telling us to talk to God about? Thy kingdom come. Alvin McLean wrote the book, The Greatness of the Kingdom. Phenomenal book. Used as textbooks in Bible colleges, studying what is this kingdom. The thing is a big old thick book, probably 300-400 pages in length, going through the Word of God, talking about the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom? What is it to pray, thy kingdom come? The word kingdom appears 342 times in the Bible, scattered all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the majority of those are all in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, you think of 342, you got that number, 342 times, scattered across 66 books of the Bible. 342 times the kingdom, the word kingdom is found, scattered around across 66 books. Now, consider this. The book of Matthew has 56 of the 342 times in it. Most books use it once, twice. Maybe some of them will use it five times. Maybe some books that really go into this area of truth will use it maybe 10, 12 times. Matthew, 56 times. Why? Because Matthew is the gospel that introduces the kingdom to Israel. The king has come. And Jesus sent John the Baptist preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus went preaching, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king has come. And the kingdom was being offered. 56 times in the book of Matthew, the word kingdom is used. What is the kingdom of God? This thing that is mentioned throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. What is the kingdom of God? Well, we know what the word kingdom means. The word kingdom simply speaks of a realm of rule. A kingdom is maybe a people group over which a king rules. A sovereign rules over his kingdom. Might be a geographic area in which those people dwell, that the king is sovereign over, and he rules, and it's his kingdom. We know the concept of a kingdom, what this word kingdom means, and really our world is filled with kingdoms. All around the geography of the globe, there are kingdoms of mankind, kingdoms of people, ruled over by despots and kings and prime ministers, and kingdoms exist all over the world. God's word makes it clear that from the very beginning, before he ever created the world, his purpose was to create a kingdom. God's purpose was to create a kingdom before he created anything. He created everything that is as a part of his kingdom purpose to establish a kingdom over which he would rule as sovereign Lord, as king of his kingdom. God's goal then was establishing a kingdom. He created the earth for the geographic location upon which his kingdom would exist. And he populated it with people over whom he would rule as their sovereign king. It's always been God's plan. The earth as a kingdom populated by subjects over which he would rule as sovereign king. And yet the Bible reveals that his creation rebelled against him. His creation rebelled against his plan to have a kingdom. The rebellion was led by his former loyal devotee turned arch enemy named Lucifer and then renamed Satan. And led by the arch enemy Satan, a rebellion ensued in his kingdom on earth, and his people rebelled against him, his creation rebelled against him. And then the Bible reveals an intricate plan launched by God to thwart the Satan-led rebellion of his creation. God had an intricate plan designed. Being God, who knows everything, God knew that the creation of his kingdom would end in rebellion. And so before he ever created the earth, he had an intricate plan already worked out by which he would thwart the plan of Satan and he would regain control of the earth, populated by a redeemed people over whom he would rule as sovereign king. All that was worked out before he created the heavens and the earth. The Bible reveals this intricate plan.
The Bible reveals the final victory of the king, which would occur at his second coming at the end of the tribulation period. And when he comes, there will be a final victory whereby the rebellion launched by God's creation, led by God's loyal devotee turned enemy, that rebellion will finally be overcome, and Jesus Christ will establish on this earth his kingdom that he intended to create, that he did create at the very beginning. The kingdom. The concept of the kingdom is the whole of Scripture. The concept of the kingdom is Genesis to Revelation and eternity into the future and even before Genesis, because God planted before he created in the beginning. And so from eternity past to eternity present, the concept of the kingdom is the plan and purpose of God. And when Jesus said, I want you to spend some time before you ask him what you want, spend some time talking to God about his plan, about his purpose, about his kingdom on earth. Now, we're going to turn to some different scriptures here this morning. So get your Bible out. Get ready to turn around in the scriptures. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24. This includes my favorite kingdom passage in the Bible. These passages are all listed on your little worksheet. We'll turn to some of them and read them. You'll have them there for future reference, should you choose to want to go back and study and read this and think about it more deeply. Matthew chapter 24, we call this the Olivet Discourse because Jesus preached this sermon sitting on the Mount of Olives, and he's talking about the kingdom. And we learn from chapter 24 and verse number 29. Chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory. He'll send his angels of with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable and skip down just a little bit to verse number 31. Verse 31, let's see, that's not where I wanted to skip down to. Let's just, I want to skip over to the next chapter. I'm sorry. It's chapter 25. Skip way over to chapter 25, verse number 31. Chapter 25, verse 31. He gives some parables, and then he comes back to this second coming of Jesus Christ, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all his holy angels with him. Then, notice, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He'll separate them one from the other. As a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, he'll put the sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. Now notice verse number 34. Then shall the king, we're talking about a kingdom, he'll sit on his throne of glory. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Now notice carefully the rest of the verse. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's always been God's plan. The very beginning it was God's plan. His plan has always been for the King, Jesus Christ, to sit upon a throne on this earth, a literal throne on this earth, to sit as King and to rule over a human population on this earth as their sovereign King. He planned that from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. This is God's purpose, establishing his kingdom on earth. Now, this Sermon on the Mount, we learn that God's kingdom is his focus. It is his plan. It is his purpose. It's what he created Adam and Eve for. It's what he created the world for. This is God's active, direct rule over his creation that is his plan. What is the kingdom? It is Jesus Christ ruling on earth on a throne, ruling over his subjects. Always been his plan. Now, Jesus says, I want you to talk to the Father about that. I want you to talk to the Father about his plan and his purpose. What God is trying to do. What he's all about. What this kingdom is all about. I want you to talk to God about that. Spend some time talking to God about that. Question number one then. What is the kingdom? It's God's purpose and plan from eternity past. It's God's rule on a literal throne on this earth. It's God's purpose and plan that he wants us to talk to him about. Here's the second question. When will God's kingdom arrive? Well, it's real clear from what we just read. His kingdom will arrive when the king sits on the throne. When Jesus comes back in power and great glory, when Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of his glory, when Jesus Christ says to those who've been redeemed, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's obvious that his kingdom is not then operating in its ultimate power today. Jesus Christ is not here. He's not over. We're going to go to Israel this summer, some of us. And we're not going to find him there sitting on the Temple Mount on the throne of David. He's not there right now. His throne does not exist on earth right now. His kingdom is not operating in its ultimate power and presence today, right now. And much of what we see in our world today are displays of rebellion against God and God's kingdom. God's reign over this world is contested every day all over this world. There are kingdoms of men in opposition against the kingdom of God. There are politicians and political entities and countries and nations that are pitted against Jehovah God. And God's reign over his creation is fought against throughout the world in every realm. It's fought against in the political realm. It's fought against in the fashion world. It's fought against in the entertainment world. It's fought against in every realm of life. It's fought against in the moral structure of what people believe are right and wrong. The kingdom of God is fought against everywhere in this world. Because his kingdom is not operating in power and presence in this world today. That's why Jesus said, talk to the Father about his kingdom coming. Thy kingdom come. Would to God Jesus was sitting on a throne in Washington, D.C. Would to God Jesus Christ personally chose the judges that would sit on the Supreme Court and would rule in support of his kingdom. Would to God that the fashion industry would design clothes that fit the morality of what the Bible teaches in the Bible's doctrine of clothing. Would to God that the entertainment world would only publish and show for entertainment that which builds up the kingdom of God and his holiness. Thy kingdom come, God. Because your kingdom is not here right now. Operating in power and authority. And so as Jesus Christ drew near his disciples, there on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, his disciples were conscious that the kingdom was not there. They were conscious that that Jesus Christ had been here for 3.5 years, but the kingdom had not been established. And so in the first three verses of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says that Jesus departed from the temple. His disciples came. They talked about the buildings there on the Temple Mount. In verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When will the kingdom be established? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They longed for the coming of the kingdom. They wanted to see the kingdom in their lifetime. They were asking Jesus, is it going to come now? When's it going to come? How are we going to know it's here? They wanted the kingdom. Why? Because when the kingdom of God is not operating in power and presence, We are fighting against an organized rebellion led by Satan in every realm of life that's fighting against our King, fighting against His program and His purpose and His plan, fighting against His morality and His truths and His principles. When will this kingdom finally come? Well, there's an interesting statement. Flip over to Luke chapter 17, our text, Gospel of Luke, but on forward to chapter 17. They were asking Jesus about the kingdom of God. Actually, the Pharisees were asking Jesus about the kingdom of God in verse number 20 of chapter 17, Luke 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now notice the Pharisees were demanding, when is this kingdom of God coming that you've been talking about? Jesus answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not going to see a king riding in on a white stallion driving the Romans out of Israel. It's not going to be visible when it comes in your lifetime. The presence of the kingdom of God right now is not visible. The presence of the kingdom of God is internal. He said in verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You don't want to see the kingdom of God? It's right inside of you. When you bow before the King, when you choose clothing that honors His morality, when you choose entertainment that honors His morality, when you vote for politicians that honor His morality, when you live your life in honor of His morality, when you build His principles, when you live by His principles, the kingdom of God is inside of you. Now, it's going to be visible one day. It wasn't going to be visible in their day. And so Jesus Christ said, you won't see it happen. You're not going to say, lo here, lo there it is. It is your heart's submission to your King. And that's the way it's going to be for a long time. The kingdom of God within you. But you read in the book of Revelation, we won't take time right now to turn to it, but Revelation chapter 11, you see the kingdom visibly coming. The book of Revelation is the culmination of God's kingdom purposes and plans. And then about 2/3 of the way through Revelation chapter 11, you find the great declaration that the King is there. And the kingdoms of this world hate Him. But He is there to take command and control and establish His kingdom on this earth. When is it going to come? It's going to come when the King comes back. It's going to come when the King comes back. And the Bible tells us clearly from the Olivet Discourse that He's going to come back after the tribulation period. The book of Revelation tells us that that tribulation period will last 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, the King will come back in power and great glory. He'll come back with a visible representation, a visual. We'll see Him in His power and glory, and the nations of the world are going to shudder in their boots at the presence and the sight of Jesus Christ as the King in His glory. That's coming. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Always has been. It's been inside us for a long time, for 2,000 years. But it's not going to stay inside of us. It's going to be outside one day. Here's the third question. What does God's kingdom have to do with us? Okay, so God's got a plan. God's plan is for a kingdom, a throne on this earth with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne, ruling over His creation on this globe. That's always been the plan of God. It's still the plan of God, but it's not here yet, and it's not coming till the end of the tribulation. So what does all of that have to do with us? Well, it has a lot to do with us. You see, Jesus Christ established churches for the purpose of doing the work of His kingdom in His absence. We as Community Baptist Church are the working unit, one of the tens of thousands of working units around the globe that are working within the kingdoms of men, promoting the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. I'm reading a book right now, just a little short book, but it's a really interesting book on a SEAL commander. He led all of the SEALs on the West Coast. in the height of his career. He's retired now. He wrote a book called Make Your Bed. Very interesting book. I'll be recommending it to families. A tremendous book for parents to read with their kids to teach them character. It's a book about character. And these SEALs and the other branches of our military that have specialized frontline forces that go covertly into countries. They can swim miles in a dark ocean undetected. They can slip into countries unawares of the military of that country. They are the top of the top of our military. They are individuals who have so mastered their physical body that they can do things you and I could never begin to dream of doing. They are men who are able to covertly go in and carry out special operations, special missions, undercover, in the kingdoms of men, to forward a mission for their sending kingdom. That's what you and I are in this world. Jesus isn't here ruling openly. He doesn't have a geography where his kingdom is ruling. He's not here ruling in presence and power. We are his special op forces. We are units of special operation forces all over the world carrying out covertly, thank you. Covertly working in the kingdoms of men to carry out the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what every church is. That's what every church member is. We are covert operatives in this world, working against the rebellion of this world against our King, working against the powers, spiritual influences in high places to fight against the rebellion against Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. B.H. Carroll died in the early 1900s. He lived most in the late 1800s. He was a leader amongst the Baptist preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. He was instrumental in the founding of Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary in Texas, and he was the president of that seminary until he died. B.H. Carroll said this: "The church is the executive institution or business body within the kingdom charged with official duties and responsibilities for the spread of the kingdom." Churches continue to be established throughout the world to serve as recruiting stations for people to join the kingdom of God. Isn't that what evangelism is all about? You know, you get your mind the picture of that recruiter. That recruiter, he looks sharp. I mean, from head to toe, spiffy, sharp, shined up. He's there to recruit your son or your daughter to join the branch of the military that he is a recruiter for. And when I grew up, it was always the picture of Uncle Sam with his finger pointed out. Uncle Sam wants you. And the recruiters were there to recruit you and get you to sign up on the dotted line and sign your life away to the military. Do you know that's what you are for the kingdom of God? You're trying to sign up. You're a recruiter signing up people for the kingdom of God. That's what soul winning is. Reaching unsaved people with the gospel so they'll be born again. Jesus said you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. The new birth process is the process by which we sign up recruits for the kingdom of the living God. And we as a church are a recruiting station to recruit the people of this area and then to funnel resources into those who go all over the world to recruit people in other countries to join Jesus Christ's kingdom effort. What does God's kingdom have to do with me? It has everything to do with me. It has everything to do with me. And when you read the last couple of verses of the book of Acts, the book of kingdom operation in the net time frame of the apostolic age. The last two verses of the book of Acts talks about the apostle Paul for a couple of years detained in house arrest as he wrote, taught, and preached the kingdom of God to everyone that would listen to him. What does the kingdom of God have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. It's our purpose for existing. One last question. How can we hasten the arrival of his kingdom? That's an interesting verse. I want you to turn over to in 2 Peter. It's an interesting verse. I'll skip a couple of the passages here, but I want you to see this one in 2 Peter and in chapter number 3. How can we hasten the arrival of His kingdom? You see, the timing of the coming of Jesus Christ is shrouded in mystery. The kingdom is going to be established when the king comes back. But when the king is coming back is shrouded in mystery. As a matter of fact, we read in Acts chapter 1 that the disciples, after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, the disciples said to Jesus, when is it going to be? We want to know when. We want to know when. He said, it's not for you to know when. You just wait in Jerusalem till the power of the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, and then you go and be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. You're not going to know when. You just get busy recruiting people to join the kingdom. We read over in Mark chapter 13 an interesting statement by Jesus Christ in Mark's account of the Sermon of the Olivet Discourse. When the question of timing came up, Jesus Christ said, it's not for you to know. Only the Father knows. And then He said something really surprising. He said, the Son doesn't even know. What? You mean all-knowing, omniscient Jesus Christ who knows everything, doesn't, there's something He doesn't know? That's what He said. He said, nobody knows but the Father. It's shrouded in mystery. Nobody knows but the Father. The Son doesn't even know. Now that really messes with some people's view of sovereignty. The sovereignty of God. Can a sovereign God choose to not know something? Can a sovereign God choose to allow something that He doesn't control? Well, that's a question that the theologians debate. That God's the author of evil and He creates and causes everything that happens on the one side. And on the other side, the theologians that argue that God as a sovereign God can, as a sovereign God, choose to allow a human a free will that He does not control without losing His sovereignty. I'm here to argue Jesus Christ didn't lose His sovereignty when He doesn't know when He's coming back. Sovereign God can choose not to know when He's coming back. And He said, I don't even know when I'm coming back. Only the Father knows when I'm coming back. This coming is shrouded in mystery. When is the kingdom going to come? And so in 2 Peter chapter 3, in a context talking about the coming of Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom, verse number 11 says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Hastening, looking. The word hastening there means speeding it along. It means urging it on. Now God falls short of saying that you can have some control over when Jesus is coming back. That you can make it come earlier by what you do. But He barely falls short of that. He says, in light of what is coming, what manner of persons ought we to be? As we are looking, anticipating, urging on by the way we live. Urging on, hastening on the establishing of His kingdom on earth. Jesus Christ said, I want you to talk to God about His kingdom coming. God, can you bring it on now? God, can you hurry it along? God, how long do we have to live in this perverted culture that mocks everything that's moral, that does such damage to innocent little children? How long do we have to live under this rebellion against You? God, could Your kingdom come more quickly? God, could Your kingdom come? Jesus said, when you pray, spend some time talking to God about His coming kingdom. And talk to Him about it with the sense of asking Him to bring it on. Because someone translated the phrase, thy kingdom come, they translate it this way, bring it on. Bring it on, God. Bring it on, Jesus. talk to God about His kingdom coming. Wouldn't you love to see all that is, every time someone rises up in America and defies God, and defies God's morality, and flaunts their wickedness, and flaunts their immorality, and flaunts their perversion, doesn't something rise up within you that wants Jesus Christ to come? Come, bring it on, Jesus Christ! Bring on your kingdom. Rule in the affairs of men. Have the kingdom that you purpose to create before the foundation of the world. Oh God, would you bring it on? And then the book of Revelation ends by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. How do you pray? I can tell you how not to pray. Don't barge into God's presence with a list of things you want God to do to make you happy. How do you pray? Let me encourage you to learn from Jesus Christ, to slip into the presence of your dad. Say, Dad, I got a heavy heart today. I just need to talk to you. I want to talk to you about you, God. Thank you for being a comfort to me so I can lay my anxieties and my cares. God, I just need to talk to you about you. And then, God, I was just watching the news and I'm tired of this world, God. Couldn't you hurry it up a little bit, God? Couldn't you bring it on? Let us see your kingdom come. Let us see your reign begin here in this world. Talking to God about His person and about His purposes. That's how you pray. And you know what it'll do for you? You'll stop being a consumer prayer. And you'll begin to become a worshipful prayer. Your prayers will be about God, not about you. And something will transpire in your life. You will begin to spiritually grow and become more like God, because prayer was the mechanism of maturing you, not the mechanism of getting your way. And God is glorified in children that pray like that.